here 2 years ago to see Ron's, and we always enjoy coming here to see them, and we don't know many of the rest of you, but if you are Ron Joyce's friends, you're our friends. So it's good to be here and share with you. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour this morning, and the thought of Amaziah turning away from God is very much parallel to another young man that I want to look at this morning who turned away from God. And I want to notice some steps that he went through. And as we sat in Sunday school, I could have applied some of those steps to Amaziah as well. If I was going to title my message this morning, it would be The Steps of the Prodigal Son. The Steps of the Prodigal. Story found in Luke 15. And maybe we'll just read the story first, and then we'll come back. And I want to identify each of the characters in the story before we begin to look at the steps that this young man took. So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we're going to read verses 11 through 24. Jesus was teaching here, and he gave a parable, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I think we'll just stop there. Stop reading. We could go on and read about the older son. We're going to touch on him just a little bit in the message. We know the story. He was angry about the celebration and the rejoicing. He did not like it. And we'll touch just a little bit on him. So let's identify the characters in the story. The father here is God. He is a type of our Father in heaven, a type of God. The two sons, notice both, the two sons are you and I. Sometimes as one, maybe sometimes as the other. Sometimes we're the prodigal son. Sometimes we are the older son who is at home, but he also has some struggles. Sometimes we're one, sometimes we're the other. And the pigs in this story are a type of the world. The pigs are a type of the world. And remember, Jesus here was speaking to Jews. In verse 1 and 2, we could go back, and he was speaking to Jewish people. Now remember what the Jewish people had to do with pigs. Nothing. A pig to a Jew was as low as you could get about. Pigs don't chew their cud. They were unclean. Pigs were forbidden. They were not allowed to have pigs. Pigs were way down. Well, this young man took steps in his journey. Steps downward, but thankfully steps upward again. You know, on his steps downward, as he took each step, he never intended to go the next step down. He never planned that way. He never intended to reach it. He didn't leave home with the idea in mind he's going to go get a job feeding pigs. That filthy animal they were forbidden to have, that was not in his plans. But as he took each step, the next step was before him, and he took it. Almost without knowing, sometimes he took the next step. And that is such a typical way the devil works in our lives. Just a little step. Just a little bit. Six steps downward. I want to look at it, and then I have six steps upward. Six steps downward. Number one is self-will. Self-will. Verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Give me. This falleth to me, and I want it. Self-will. I want my things, and I want them my way. I have some things that are entitled to me, and I want them. He was right. He had some things that were entitled to him. According to the laws of the Jewish people, he was right. And he said, I want them. I want them now. Do we feel like I'm entitled to my opinion? I'm entitled to my things. I have my rights. I'm me. I'm in a place here that some things belong to me. I have my rights as a parent to do what I think is best. I have my rights as a leader to do the things I think. And I'm to be respected in my place in life, and I want things to go like I say. The list can go on. That can happen. It can happen as parents, as school leaders, church leaders. After all, we were called to this job, and the church appointed me to this job, and whatever. So easily life becomes about me. We're talking about a subtle thing called pride. It's pride. This young man wanted my stuff, and he wanted it now. It was pride in his life. He got the things he wanted. He did. And so soon he was caught in the next step. Step number two, it was selfishness. Closely related, but yet a little bit different. I want to look at a little different aspect of it. Selfishness. He had his things now, and no longer was he content to use his things for the good of his father's operation. He wanted to use his things for himself. It was selfishness. He didn't want his brother for sure benefiting from any of his things. Does that sound familiar? I don't want my brother in the Lord or whatever, to benefit from the things that are mine. That's selfishness. It's an individualistic mindset. It's not being a team player. Are the things that I have and the things that I do for the good of the brotherhood, or is it for the good of me? Am I a team player? He was not. He was selfish. He wanted to use his assets, his talents. In the spiritual sense, it would be your talents, your gifts. He wanted to use for his benefit, not for his brothers and his fathers. Are we content to use our talents for the furtherance of God's kingdom? Or do we ask, what can I gain from this? After all, God gave me this situation to enjoy. No, God gave you blessings so you can share them and others can benefit. Well, because of the strong feelings in this boy's heart, he took step number three. And step number three was separation. In verse 13, he gathered all together and took his journey. He got himself away. Separation. The best way to have what he wanted, when he wanted, and do things his way was to distance himself from his father and his brother. Just to get away. Go do his own thing. He was not wrong in taking his inheritance necessarily, but it led him into feeling like he did not need his father and his brother. And remember who these people represent. The Father, God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. He gathered his things together, and it led him into believing that he did not need those others, his father and brother. He turned his back on the safety of his father's house. He turned his back on that. He didn't view it as a safety. He viewed it as a hindrance to the way he wanted to do things. So he took his journey. And he turned his back on the safety. The father didn't move. Let's remember that point as well. The father stayed where he was. The father didn't move. The son distanced himself. Our Father in heaven doesn't move. But sometimes we distance ourselves, don't we? We have that temptation. Take that all into consideration in the spiritual sense. You know, when we fall into the trap of steps 1 and 2, self-will, selfishness, whatever, we begin to distance ourselves automatically from the Father, from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We begin to distance ourselves. Do our talents or our position in life ever make us feel that we don't need our Father in heaven or our brothers in the Lord? I hope not. I hope not. Hopefully, as we're called to work together, it brings a togetherness. Let's not allow these things, these talents or whatever, to divide us. If we ever distance ourselves from God, well, we would say, oh no, we need the Lord. What about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Have we ever distanced ourselves from them because they didn't agree with me? That can happen. Because they didn't agree with me, then I'm just going to pull myself away. Too many times that happens among God's people, and it's an extremely dangerous place to be. Because they don't agree with me, I'm going to distance myself. That is a dangerous place to be. It wasn't long, and step number 4 happened to him automatically without him realizing how it happened. And steps 4 through 6 that we're going to look at are the result of steps 1 through 3 that he took. It was self-will, it was selfishness, it was separation, and it brought him spiritual destitution. Spiritual destitution. In verse 14, he began to be in want. He began to be in want. He was spiritually destitute. He spent all his goods on himself, doing things his way. And when the going got tough, when the famine struck, in verse 14, his family was not there to help him. His father, his brother, they were not there to help him. And he was destitute. Spiritual destitution. When we distance ourselves from God and find ourselves in trouble, it's then that we realize that He is not able to help us. We've pulled ourselves away and He's not able to help us. If we think God is not working in our lives, check the distance. Check the distance between you and God. If you feel like God is not working in your lives. When we place ourselves up on some pinnacle by ourselves, just a little bit away from the people of God, and difficulty strikes, they're not able to help us. They're not able to help us and encourage us or walk through the difficult circumstances with us. You know that it's very difficult to identify with a brother or a sister who you just have the feeling that they just feel like they're a little better. That's a difficult place to be. It's hard to help them. We need the help of God and our fellow Christians to make it through this life. We can't do it by ourselves. It's not possible. We need them. In saying that, I think of Christians in other lands, and yes, there can be a faithful Christian by himself, but if there's any opportunity for fellowship with another Christian, he takes it. We can't make it on our own. Well, many people get to this point and they don't even realize it. They don't even realize that they're spiritually destitute. Well, now this man goes down another step. And step number 5 is self-abasement. Self-abasement, in other words, tearing himself down. He had a pity me attitude. And now we've gotten this far, and let's pause and think about when he left home, he had no plans of getting to this point where he would be destitute and self-abase himself. He didn't care anymore what was expected of him by his family, because we can see that in the way, in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen, a heathen of that country, and he went to feeding his pigs. He no longer cared anymore what his father and his brother thought about him and the things he was doing. He had no self-worth as far as where he came from was concerned. He had no respect for the ways of his father. He didn't care what his father would think about him feeding pigs. What a different man than the one who left his father's house so full of himself so full of pride and his own ideas about how to live life, so ready to meet the world and have a good time, he don't even care anymore. He don't care anything what his father and his brother think. He was feeding pigs. So soon, a person who goes down this road, down these steps, they find themselves in a situation where they don't even care what God has to say about their condition anymore. They don't even care. They don't care how their former brothers in Christ view their mess. He didn't seem to care if his brother knew he was feeding pigs. What a sad state indeed. He didn't care. Self-abasement. It's getting worse. The final last step that I want to look at is starvation. Starvation. Step number 6. In verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Starvation. You know, if something doesn't happen soon for this man, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. He's down in the muck of the pig pen wanting to eat the garbage that the pigs are rooting through. He has no desire greater than to just get down in that muck and eat with those pigs. Root around in their garbage. And what are the pigs a type of? The world. The pigs are a type of the world. And here was a man, his desire was to get down in the muck and the filth of the world and root around in their garbage. Oh, we would never go there. But it happens a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Have I ever found myself mired in such a place? Have I ever had the desire to root around in the garbage of the world? The truth is, but for the grace of God, we all would be there. We would. But for the grace of God, I would be there. Rooting around in the muck and the filth of the world. What a dark and awful picture. But that's a picture of man without God. Man without God. Look around you in the community. A man without God. There he is. He's down in the muck and the slime, rooting around in the garbage. Because he does not have God. Let's not dwell too long on this scene. From here, the steps begin to go upwards. This is about as low as a man can get. And the steps begin to go upwards, thank God. We can learn the steps up. As we notice the steps back down, but we can see the steps upward. I have 6 steps here as well. Number 1 is realization. Realization. In number 17, he came to himself. He realized. He said, what am I doing in here, in this pig pen? The realization struck this man, and he saw himself exactly like he was. He was dirty. He was hungry. Even the servants of his father had it better than he did, the son. But the servants, we're not talking about hired hands, I don't believe. If you look up servants, they were unpaid. They were a servant. And the servants of his father had it better than he did. And he said, what am I doing here? He realized. Until we realize just how helpless we are on our own strength, we will never pull out of the mire unless we realize how helpless we are. So many times people find themselves in a state of denial of their true dirty condition. They want to kind of say, oh, it's not so bad as it looks. It's not as bad, and you know, after all these husks, they have just a little bit of flavor. No, he realized that where he was nothing. It was dirty. He was hungry. Until a lost person sees themselves as they really are, it's very difficult to help to pull them out unless they really understand where they are. He saw himself, and it brought him to step number 2 on the upward way. And step number 2 is resolution. In verse 18, resolution, he said, I will arise, I will get out of here, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, he made some resolutions. He said, I am I am willing to do whatever it takes to get out of this stinky hog pen. I will do what I need to. I will do whatever it takes to get back into a relationship with my Father. I will just go and I will do it. I will go and I will be the lowliest member of my family. I will be the lowliest member of my church family. I just need to go and I need to get there. That's resolution. But a resolution is no good without action to go along. So we need to move on quickly to step number three. And step number three is repentance. Repentance. And I want to spend just a little time on this one. Step number three is repentance. He knew where he was. He had a resolution to go with it. But he wasn't out yet. There was another step, and that is repentance. And the first thing I want to notice about this repentance, he said, I have sinned. Me, this man down in a stinky pig pen, I have done this. I have sinned. And I will get up and go. And we cannot emphasize this enough. So many, I won't say this carefully, but so many of today's, I don't know what you call them, counselors and Christians and all these people, they spend all kinds of time trying to figure out how we got where we did and all this and who all and what all circumstances can we blame along the way that got this man down in the pig pen. No, he had to repent. He said, I have sinned. It wasn't everyone else's fault. And that's the thing that is a burden to me. What happened to, may I call it, good old genuine repentance as Jesus taught? I have sinned. You know, let's think about this young man sitting in the pig pen. He's dirty, he's filthy, he's wanting to eat the pig's feed. He could have pointed his finger at some event of his childhood or his father for giving him his stuff or his brother for not accepting him, it was his fault, or his riotous friends for making him spend his money. He could have even pointed his finger at the farmer who hired him. Why did he hire me in the first place? If he would have blamed all those people, he never would have gotten out of the pig pen. He'd still be there, figuratively speaking. He said, I have sinned. It's my fault that I'm in the pig pen. And I need to do something about it. Repentance is about me and my standing before God. It's not about everybody else who affected me in this way or that way. Maybe those riotous friends did sin. Maybe they did. We don't deny that. Maybe the farmer was wrong. But that's not what mattered to this young man. He said, I have sinned. I have transgressed and I did wrong and I need to do something about this. He had sinned, and that's what repentance is all about. If we find ourselves, and let's think about this, if we find ourselves looking around for someone to blame for where we are today, it's time that we repent. Is that saying too strong? It's time we repent. If we find ourselves looking around, trying to pin the blame on this or that, it's time to repent. Praise the Lord, this young man repented of his wrong. And the next step came natural. He returned. Return. Step number four is return. Verse 20. He got up. He arose out of the pig pen. He returned. He went back to his father and to his brother to make things right. Too often we want to think that we repented, but we just don't want to go back. He could have repented and got up out of the pig pen and then went and found some more riotous friends. No. He repented, he got up out of the pig pen, and he went back to his father and to his brother. Have we really repented if we can't go back and join ourselves to our father's house as a servant? And there's a couple realities in this step that we would like to consider. This young man left the pigs. What are the pigs? A type of the world. He left those pigs behind. He got out of there to go to the Father. He didn't even bring a pig along. He didn't even bring a little pig along. He left the pigs and went to his father. If the father was Jewish, as I take it he probably was in the story, in this parable, we're going to say that. You would never find a pig on his farm. There was no way that young man was going to bring a pig along. The pigs had to be left behind. The ways of the world and the house of the Father will never mix. The pigs had to be left behind. Another reality is he could not work for the citizen of a far country and for his father at the same time. He could not work for that citizen, a type of the world or a heathen, and his father at the same time. It was going to be one or the other. He was not going to feed pigs one day and go back and thresh wheat for his father the next. It was one or the other. Step number 5 is reconciliation. Verse 21. Reconciliation. He wanted to make things right. The son said to his father, here was his the son, the wayward man, the man who realized he sinned, repented, coming back to the father whom he had sinned against, and he wanted to make it right and to have reconciliation and restitution for the things that he had done. He freely admitted that he had no right and no claim to any of his father's things anymore. He knew that, and he understood. He told the father, I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He renounced every claim on the things of his father. He understood. He had no right. He had no right to live in the house of his father and eat from his father's table anymore. He had no right. He simply wanted to live as a servant. And in a way, in living as a servant, working for his father for no pay, he could repay a little bit of the waste that he had caused of his father's assets. His father gave up a lot for him. If there was two sons, I'd have to study how much the older son got versus the younger. But there was quite a measure of things that this young man took out of his father's operation. And he wasted. It was gone. His father took a loss. And so in a way, he wanted to be a servant for no pay. He realized his days of pay were over. He wanted to serve, to work for the good of his father's operation, for no pay. Is that a view of Christianity today? Do we just want to work for our Father in heaven for no pay? That's a commitment. It really is. God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us a paycheck when we're done preaching, does he? There's blessings, trust me, in anything we do. God does not owe us a paycheck on the money we have put into his collection. He doesn't owe us interest. He doesn't owe us a payback. It's God's. And we're here to work for him and to serve him and work for the good of his kingdom. A team player. We talked about that in the first place. This young man struggled with that. He wanted it for himself, but now he was a team player. He wanted to work, and he wanted everything he did to be for the good of his father's household, and he not receive anything. At this point, I think it seems right to look at the Father just a bit here. It is a picture of our Father in heaven receiving a wayward son back into the fold. A wayward son is probably all of us sometime or another. You know, here was an unthankful, stubborn, disobedient young man. Think about the last time this father saw this son. But when this young man repented and turned his face toward home, we find an affectionate father who could hardly contain himself. He was so happy. In verse 20 it says, a great way off. His father saw him a great way off. The father was looking for him. I don't know how many years this young man was gone, but the father was still looking. He was still looking. And he saw him a great way off, and he sat around and waited until he got there. No, he ran. He said, my son is coming home, and he took off running. It says it. He ran. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. The truth is, this boy had just crawled out of the pig pen. The father didn't know the condition of the boy's heart yet. I don't believe he did. But it shows the tenderness and the readiness with which God welcomes returning prodigals. This father ran to meet his wayward son, and he didn't know yet the condition of the son's heart, I don't believe. It was a genuine welcome, just as he was. Just as he was. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and all his filth and his rags and his stink of the pig pen was probably still hanging on his clothes, and the father fell on his neck and kissed him. And it wasn't until the next verse, verse 21, that the father heard the confession from his son's mouth. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was in the stink of the pig mire, rooting around in the garbage of the world, Christ died for me. The provision was made. It was there. The provisions for salvation are made. The prodigal returned and he confessed. He made reconciliation to his father. And let's look at the last step. Number 6 on the way up is rejoicing. The step of rejoicing. The last step of the prodigal. Verse 23 and 24. And the father, he said, to bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He viewed him as a son. My son, he's here again. This is my son. Would everyone look at him? Here he is. He didn't just quietly tuck him in the back servant quarters because he was ashamed of him. No, the son is home. Let's rejoice. There was rejoicing. The father immediately put on a feast in the honor of the son's return. But let's also notice, the father did not smooth over the actions of the son. He didn't. He said he was dead. This young man was dead. But he's here. He's alive again. He didn't smooth it over. But he rejoiced in the return and the repentance of this young man. Our Father in heaven still rejoices over the repentance of sinful men. Let's turn the page here back to Luke 15, verse 7, just earlier in this chapter. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Our Father in heaven still rejoices today when a prodigal son is returning home. He dashes out to meet him and welcomes him home. We too ought to rejoice over the repentance of fellow men. Here now, let's think about this older brother just a bit. God forbid that we would respond as he did. Somehow we get the feeling that because we've been in the fold or we've been faithful, pillar in the church for many years, and we view ourselves as having a little bit more right to the blessings of the Father. You know, we've been here. The Lord owes me a good portion. Not so. Not so. Jesus told the parable of the householder who hired laborers for a penny a day, regardless of when they started. And I'm often amazed at that story. That doesn't make business sense, does it? Well, the Christian life is not about business sense. He hired them for a penny a day, regardless when they started. If they started in the morning, it was a penny a day. If they started at quitting time, it was a penny a day. That's our Father in heaven. So how can we bring ourselves to fit into that? We bring ourselves to fit into that by not looking around at our brothers and sisters' pay. I said the Lord don't owe us anything, but the rewards, let's call it. We don't compare our rewards to another. We should be so grateful for what God has promised me and the rewards that He has promised me that it doesn't matter what He's rewarding this brother over here that called upon the Lord on his deathbed and he was a sinner all his life and he deserves a lot of things. But that doesn't matter. God has blessed me and given me an opportunity and promised me eternal life that I didn't deserve. I didn't deserve it any more than the man on his deathbed. No one deserves eternal life. And we need to focus on what God's gracious plan has done for me and be thankful for what we have. That older son should have just been thankful for what he had and rejoiced that his brother was not lost anymore. Well, we looked at these steps. Closing thought here, if we find ourselves anywhere in these steps, if we find ourselves on the downward course, even on step number one, or we find ourselves getting down in there toward the bottom, we know the muck of the pigs kind of has a little appeal yet. If we find ourselves anywhere in those steps, we don't need to go all the way down. That's the blessing of this. We don't have to, if we find ourselves battling self-will and selfishness, we don't have to go all the way down into the pig pen and then come back up out again. We can go straight across to the step of rejoicing. Let's take ourselves back up to that level of rejoicing. No matter where we find ourselves, we may even just be on the way up. Maybe we found ourselves down there and repentance is made and we're on the way up, but let's just get there. Maybe we have the realization, but we haven't repented. Let's get there. Take the steps, do what it takes to get back up to the level of rejoicing. And there is joy in being a servant in our Father's house. Let's kneel for prayer.